We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is our only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." It is very difficult for me to overestimate the importance of this passage in Scripture. You remember 2 weeks ago we went through the entire history of redemption up to this point, and we talked about how the Davidic covenant is the climax of the Old Testament to this point. It's going to actually keep going. This is the high point to this point, but then it's going to actually go back down because the descendants of David really leave a lot to be desired. They don't, by and large, measure up to what the covenant had promised, but that's because there's a greater son of David who is coming. The prophets, looking at the failures of the house of David, point out to us that this greater son of David is coming. And so, knowing that greater son of David is coming, this covenant with David is sort of an anchor, I guess you could say, in sort of the stormy seas of the Old Testament as God's people go and follow after other gods and seek protection from other nations rather than trusting in the Lord. And again and again are faithless to God's covenant, there is still this promise of the blessing to David's house that is a sure foundation on which God's people can rest. And just think for a moment with me, if you could, about how undeserving David was to have this blessing in the first place. I mean, think about it. He was the least in all his father's house. When the prophet came to Bethlehem and said, "I am going to the house of Jesse," and it was sort of known that Saul had fallen out of favor with God, and so the prophet was coming to anoint a new king. Samuel knew it. Jesse knew it. David was not the one that Jesse put in front of him. It was Eliab. Where was David? He was out with the sheep. It was such a sure thing in his father's mind that he would not be chosen that he did not even think to bring him. There were more important things for him to do than sit there and not be chosen. And he, by the way, was a shepherd, not a warrior king. He ended up becoming a warrior because he had to. Because, you know, he was the only one that would trust in the Lord and stand up to the giant Goliath. And then the king wanted to get rid of this guy that he feared was becoming more popular than him. And so he kept sending him off on all of these military missions. But when we meet David, he is tending the sheep. He has a rod and a staff, not a sword. David was taken from the lowest place in the Israelite society, the lowest profession, the lowest in his father's house, and seated on the throne because it was God's doing, not David's. And yet 2 weeks ago, what did we see? We saw David established on the throne trying to earn God's favor. "I'm going to build God a house. That way, God will owe me and he will establish my dynasty after me." He should have known better, because it wasn't because David was so deserving. He fell just like face planted out of that pew, if you're concerned. David should have known better than to think that he could ever give something to Yahweh when all that he had in the first place was a gift from God in the first place. But we see this very undeserving man. And I don't mean to denigrate him too much. David was a man after God's own heart, but David was still a sinner. And we'll see that in spades as we go through the rest of 2 Samuel. David did not deserve this covenant, and yet God graciously gave it to him. Not only were these blessings on David's house undeserved, they were also constant. From the time that Samuel had anointed him as king, Yahweh had been with David. No enemy was too strong. Not Goliath, not Saul, not the cities who would betray him and try to sell him out to earn favor with the king, not the Amalekites that had attacked the city of Ziklag when David and his men were gone. No enemy was too strong for David. Yahweh was with him wherever he went, and no crisis was too dire. When he was living in a cave, Yahweh was with him. When he was betrayed, it was told to him so that he had an opportunity to escape. When Nabal was refusing to pay him what he owed him so that he and his men could have the food that they needed to live, the righteous Abigail came and made things right. No enemy was too strong. No crisis was too dire. Yahweh was with David wherever he went. Finally, the blessings on the house of David, as we saw 2 weeks ago, were immutable. Twice in the announcement of the covenant to David, the prophet is told to tell him that this is l'olam, forever, or what I like better is to eternity. That's a very literal translation of the Hebrew there. That God's promises are given by his good pleasure, that they are ever present with David, and they will never pass away. What we have in our text this morning then is David's response. And the first thing that he does is he goes, it says in verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Where is he going to sit before the Lord? In that tent? The tent that 2 weeks ago David was saying, no, that won't do. I'm living in a house of cedar and the ark of God is dwelling in a tent. No, this isn't right. And yet now, because David has been given perspective, David knows better. It might be a tent, but it is where Yahweh has chosen to put his throne, where he has chosen to dwell with his people. That the God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who spoke and it came to be, is David's neighbor and has promised to build David's house. David can only say one thing: who am I, O Lord? He's repenting of the hubris that he had earlier in this chapter, when he could do something for Yahweh that Yahweh had never been able to do for himself, seemingly. Now David remembers. He remembers that it is David who is dependent on Yahweh and not the other way around. He says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? David's propaganda machine might have been tempted to turn this into a story of David pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. He was a cunning warrior. He was a brilliant tactician. He was a guerrilla fighter. Until finally the people flocked to his banner and overthrew the yoke of tyranny, and finally David had established himself on the throne. And he had restored the true worship of Yahweh. And so in response, Yahweh had done all of these great things for David. That's what the propaganda machine would want to kick out, but David knows better. Who is David? A shepherd. By this point in 2 Samuel, we, in our minds, right, I don't know if this happens with you, but in my mind, I see David with, you know, crown and a nice robe, and he's a little older and more mature, right? Because it changes. But he is that same boy that had gone, he's probably a young man by that point, but who had challenged the giant, who had mocked him and said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Same guy. Who am I, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Again, David didn't come from royalty. There's a tradition in the Targums that Ruth must have been Moabite royalty, because they had to do something to make David's family important. I don't think so. I think David's great-grandmother, Ruth, married a foreigner because she didn't have better prospects. David's great-grandmother's family had lost everything in a famine, had to come back and she was gleaning in a field so that they would have food to eat. Now, of course, his great-grandfather Boaz was a good man with some means, and so he redeemed Ruth and provided for her and her mother-in-law, and there is a great story of redemption there, but they were not nobility. They were farmers. And David, in his father's house, was the least of all, so who is he and what is his house? It's the favor of Yahweh. He is the one that had brought David thus far. God had done this for David according to his own heart, for his purposes, for his glory, and according to his good pleasure. And therefore, David praises Yahweh. He says in verse 22, "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God." By the way, did you notice how many times David uses that kind of phrase, "O Lord God"? It's "O Adonai Yahweh" and "O Yahweh Elohim." He is multiplying these high and lofty statements about who God is. Why? Because there is no one like him. There is no God besides him. He is the only God. He is the redeeming God who redeemed his people out of Egypt for his own glory. And David is remembering that he is blessed because Yahweh is blessing the seed of Abraham and honoring his covenant with Abraham. Now, at this point, I do have to jump in with some New Testament context and remind you that Paul said the one who has faith is the offspring of Abraham. And so this blessing to the house of David because of God's promise to Abraham, we are the beneficiaries of it today. And thanks be to God that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that we have been saved. As we heard in the assurance of pardon, he took us from that kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. David, because of God's good pleasure and because of God's love and care for his people, is now promised a throne and a dominion that will never end. It's interesting that after praising God for all of this, in verse 25 he says, "And now, O Lord God, confirm forever," there's that olam again, "the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken." Does that sound like a strange prayer to you? Like God has already promised that he will do this, and then David is saying, "Yes, Lord, do it." Of course God would do it. God's word always proves true to the glory of his name, and yet David asks him to confirm his word and establish the house of David before you. Again, God always keeps his promises, so what is David doing? Well, David is doing what God's word models for us over and over. He is taking God's promise and holding it up to God, saying, "This is your word, O Lord. I believe that you are true to your word, and therefore I am bold to pray it back to you." Christians, do you pray God's word back to him? You should. Have you ever wondered if you were, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I have at times in my life wondered, am I praying in accordance with God's will, right? That the catechism says prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. What's the best way to make sure what you're asking for is agreeable to God's will? Well, if God wrote it, it's agreeable to his will. And if you want to be dead certain God's going to answer your prayer, well, if God promised it, God's word is always true. God's promises always come to pass. And so you can come boldly before the throne of grace and offer up your desires to God because it's what God has promised in the first place. And so go before God's throne and boldly, as David did, pray God's promises back to him. That's what we do every week in the prayer of confession, where we say, "Oh Lord, blot out our transgressions and cleanse us from our sins." We pray that because we know that God has promised to do that. When we pray that God would build his church, it turns out Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." When we pray that our Savior would come again and make all things new, it turns out he has promised. The angels said to the apostles, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come again in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Would you have confidence in your prayers before God? Use God's word. Because God has kept his promise to David. Yes, as I said, the house of David ends up leaving much to be desired. Solomon had a kingdom of great riches, but ultimately he was led astray and followed after other gods. He came back as an older man and repented, and we get the book of Ecclesiastes from that. But Solomon leaves much to be desired. Rehoboam was such a fool that he lost 10 of the tribes of Israel and did what was wicked in God's sight. We could go down the list of all of the kings in the house of David. It's easier to name the good ones because there were so many bad ones. When you get to a king like Hezekiah, and it says there was none like him in Jerusalem before him, and there was none like him after him, in that he followed the Lord. And yet, what is Hezekiah doing? He's selling the kingdom to Babylon in exchange for peace and security in his own days. Every one of them falls short. And then the Babylonians come and destroy Jerusalem, and the people are carried into exile. And for 400 years, there is no Davidic king on the throne. And yet, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those of us who were under the law. And so when Zechariah learns that the virgin has conceived and will bear a son, he cries out, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be delivered from the hand of our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us." God's promise might have been slow by our standards, but not by his standards. For God is not slow concerning his promises. Some count slowness. But in his own time, he sent forth that greater son of David. And he not only conquered earthly enemies, he conquered sin and death and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. He has now ascended to the right hand of the Father and is reigning on high, waiting for that day when all of his enemies will be placed under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed will be death itself. He is King of kings and Lord of lords even now, and when he returns, his kingdom will be manifest for all to see, and it will never end. With your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. We have that king from the house of David. We have that blessing that was promised to the seed of Abraham, that they would have God's king because of God's promise to God's glory. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.